mother with us. We're glad that she's able to be here. And some of you have not been able to be out with us for a while, and you're here, and I'm excited about that. And I hope that the things that I plan to share with you this morning will honor our God and be helpful to you. I'm sure you already know that some of the world's most famous men have lived hopelessly tragic, or I should say tragically hopeless, lives. Robert Ingersoll was an American lawyer, politician, and orator. He died in 1899, and this is what he said about life. Life is a narrow veil between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing cry. What a discouraging and despondent view of life. The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said, "Where is my home? For it do I ask and seek and have sought, but have not found it. O eternal everywhere, O eternal nowhere, O eternal in vain." How many of you have read any of Mark Twain's novels? Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn. Several of you have read his novels. Well, Mark Twain became very bitter and cynical after his wife died towards the end of his life. And notice what he said. Anybody that knows anything knows that there was not a single life that was ever lived that was worth living. How would a man get out of bed every morning with that viewpoint about life? And the famous composer Beethoven is reported to have said on his deathbed, "Applaud, friends, the comedy is over." Some of you remember the Huntley-Brinkley news report. I'm dating myself. Holly has no idea what I'm talking about, but some of you remember the opening music. Well, that was Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, or a part of it. In contrast to that, the Word of God teaches that Christians have a great hope as an anchor of the soul. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Recently in our adult Bible class on Wednesday evening, we were looking at the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 6, where the writer says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I want to help you think about how hope is an anchor for our souls. And I'm sure you've heard preachers define hope this way. Hope is desire plus expectation. At least that's the biblical concept of hope. The first thing that I want to say about this is that our hope as Christians is based upon our faith. So many people in our world today live hopeless lives because they don't have faith in anyone or anything. But because of our faith, we can have hope. I believe the Hebrew writer really breaks down the components of saving faith in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I've already preached a lesson on that passage, but let me remind you that I believe that chapter reveals that saving faith involves the conviction that God is, the confidence that He will reward. It involves compliance with His will and commitment to His cause. But the hope that we have in Christ is based upon our faith. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Abraham's great hope was based upon his faith. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 4, writing of Abraham, he says in verse 18, "Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." Now the Apostle Paul is alluding to that time in Abraham's life when the angel appeared to him and told him that his wife Sarah, even though she was 90 years old, would bear a son. And Paul says that Abraham wavered not when he heard that promise in unbelief. We're all very familiar with the words with which the 11th chapter of Hebrews begins. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The English Standard Version renders that verse like this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I like the way the Net Bible translates this passage. It reads, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see." The hope that we have as Christians is based upon our faith. And since our hope involves things not seen, it is therefore dependent upon our faith. And so may I suggest to you that the strength of our hope will be dependent upon the strength of our faith. And so if we are to strengthen our hope, what must we do? We must strengthen our faith. Our hope is based on faith. But the second thing that I want to say about that is that our hope as Christians is based on faith in God. It's not faith in ourselves. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10 verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." The faith that sustains and supports our hope is not a faith based on other people. Have you ever placed your faith and trust in someone and then find out later that that person has let you down? That person has disappointed you? I'm sure we've all been there. You ever put your faith in an alarm clock and it doesn't go off when it's supposed to? Ever put your faith in a car and you go out to start the car and it doesn't start? We've all been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? Well, our faith is in the greatest person that lives. Our faith is not in ourselves. It's not in other people. It's not in civil government. It's not in military might. Have you ever heard someone say, or perhaps have said yourself, we need another Ronald Reagan in the White House? Well, I believe Ronald Reagan was a good president. He wasn't a perfect president, but I believe he was a good president. But think about the fact that so many of his policies have largely been reversed. For our hope to be strong, our faith must be in God. We must have faith in someone greater than ourselves. And our faith is in Jehovah, who is described as a God of hope. And he's a God of hope, obviously, because he's God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 146, verse 5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice to the prisoners, or rather for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widows. We are blessed if the Lord is our God, because he's the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything therein, which means he has infinite power. It also means that he has infinite wisdom. And in addition to that, the psalmist goes on to tell us that God does good things for the ones that he has created. We can have great confidence and assurance in our hope because our faith is in God. Because he is God, and as God, he is faithful. He keeps his covenants. He keeps his promises. His words are true. And in addition to that, he is able. As I've already mentioned, he has infinite power at his disposal. You have heard me say on other occasions that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul seems to beggar language to emphasize how powerful our great God is. Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul doesn't just say that our God is able. He says he's exceedingly abundantly able, above all that we might ask or even think. And our God gives good things. And because of our faith in God, we can have hope, not just for eternal life beyond the sunset, but we can have hope for the best possible life even here and now. On one occasion, the Apostle Peter asked Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." In essence, what are we going to get out of this? The implication is that Peter and other disciples had made great sacrifices. He wants to know, where's the reward? And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." And then Jesus says, "with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." I have fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters all across this country. And if a tornado came through Dixon Road and wiped out everything that we have, I'm confident that my spiritual family is going to help me. Because of our faith in our great God, I have hope of a glorified body that's not going to have the aches and pains that it has right now, that's not going to get older and older and older until finally it dies. I have hope of an immortal, incorruptible body. And hope of eternal communion with God. So our hope is based on faith, but it's based on faith in God, and it is based upon God's grace. My hope is not based upon my perfect, sinless life. I don't have that kind of life. You don't either. My hope is based upon God's grace, His unmerited favor. Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace." And of course, you already know that God's grace has been manifested supremely in the gift of His Son. And therefore, my hope as a Christian is based upon what Christ did for me at Calvary and what He continues to do for me even now as He intercedes on my behalf at the right hand of God. Paul began his first epistle to Timothy with these words, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope." And brethren, because our faith is in God, it's based upon His grace. It is a living and active hope. Let me read Peter's words once again. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And all of this means that our hope works for us in this life. And one of the things that our hope does for us is that it protects us spiritually. Paul describes our hope as a helmet of salvation. In fact, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Well, what does a helmet do? Well, it protects your head, doesn't it? It is a protective device. Does that not therefore mean that the hope that we have as Christians protects us? And it anchors us. I'll not reread the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6 as he urges us to lay hold of the hope set before us. And he describes that hope as an anchor of the soul. But in addition to that, our hope should motivate us in our service to our great God. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The hope that the Colossians had was motivating them in their service to God to bring forth fruit to Him. And then there's another way that our hope works for us here and now is that it serves to purify us. Listen to the words of John in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The hope that we have as Christians should affect and impact the way we live our lives. John says that if we have this hope of being like Jesus when He returns, then we will purify ourselves. We'll take care of the sin in our life, turning from it in repentance and seeking God's forgiveness according to His plan. But there's something else that I want to say about that. Is that our hope as a Christian is not for perfection here and now, but in the hereafter. God has never promised that everything is going to be wonderful here. that all of our problems are going to be magically solved. That all of our difficulties will be removed. God just hasn't made that promise to us. Our hope is not in the here and now, it's in the hereafter. Do you remember what the Hebrew writer says about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10? He says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham wasn't looking for his reward in the here and now. He wasn't looking for the removal of all of his difficulties and all of his problems in the here and now. He was looking for that heavenly city. He was looking for that better country. And isn't that what we need to be doing? Well, the last thing that I want to say about our hope as Christians is that it is conditioned upon our faithfulness to the Lord. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 3 and following, Paul writes, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." By the way, I have trouble with glorying in tribulations. I'm not sure I'm there yet. But he says tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I'm sure you know that those who fought in World War II have been described as the greatest generation. It is my opinion that the greatest generation was equipped and prepared and forged and purified in the furnace of the Great Depression. It is my opinion that that 10-year period of trial and tribulation and hardship forged the character of those who were later described as the greatest generation. We've not experienced anything like that. The Great Depression, I mean. Have we? You've noticed that the gas prices have gone up lately, haven't you? And there's good reason to believe that they will continue to go up. We don't know what the war in Ukraine, how all that's going to work out and how that may impact our society. But our hope is based upon our obedience and our faithfulness to God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, speaking of Jesus, that he was a son. yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He's not talking here about perfect obedience. He's talking about an obedience that leads to salvation. If one is perfectly obedient, does he need salvation? Do this. He already has it. He's earned it. The Hebrew writer is talking about faithful obedience that is not perfect. It is for those people that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Hope's based on faith, our faith in God. It's based on God's grace. And therefore it is living and active. And it's not for the here and now, but for the hereafter. But it is conditioned upon our faithfulness. Thank you.